We're going to be in 1 Peter. I want to read some of this to you. In 1 Peter, I'm going to give you a little bit of a bio. I know Scott did some of that last Sunday. It's great. But I'm going to give a little bit of some different stuff. And then we're going to get into it and hopefully get through a couple verses of this. But if you look at this, verse 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So right off the bat, tells you who's writing the book, right? He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the refugees. You may have a version that says strangers. Same idea, same Greek word, refugees. Pilgrims would be another way you could say it. Refugees scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And then he says, verse 2, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification by the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that does not fade away, kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, if for a little while, you've had to suffer various trials, in order that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tried by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, and in whom, though you do not see him now, you believe, and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving as the result of your faith the salvation of your souls. Would you all agree that's pretty powerful stuff? Amen. You look at how the book opens, all right? Look at the first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's stop right there. Who was Peter? Well, he was, of course, a close associate of Jesus Christ during Jesus' earthly ministry. Peter and Jesus were very close. In fact, this is an interesting little tidbit you may not know. Four times, all the apostles, the 12, are mentioned in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. Four times, the apostles are listed. The order varies each time, but there is one common denominator. Peter is at the top of the list all four times. Peter is the first one mentioned in all four lists. The word apostle means sent ones, sent ones. How many of you have ever heard the word apostle? Raise your hand if you've heard that word, apostle. I'm not an apostle. Nobody calls me Apostle Dan that I know of, okay? You call me Pastor Dan, but not Apostle Dan, because I'm not an apostle. The apostles were guys that had been personally chosen by Christ. They had spent time with Jesus. They saw Jesus. This was important. To be an apostle, you had to have seen Jesus after his resurrection. They were sent out by Christ to be his witnesses. In Acts 1:8, one of his, well, the last words that he said to them was he said, you are going to be my witnesses. He said in Jerusalem, where they were, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So in other words, these guys would be able to pray. You're thankful in any criminal case to have one eyewitness. That's like gold. But here we got 12 guys, and these are going to be eyewitness verification of what they have seen and heard. Paul says in Ephesians 2:20, the apostles were the foundation of the church. And the reason why he says that is because they were the first ones to see the risen Christ and to declare it publicly. And when I say they declared it publicly, and they did it within 10 days of seeing him. That's crazy. We're not talking about a bunch of old coots that are in their 80s that go, yeah, about 50 years ago, we knew this Jesus. And you know what? We all think we saw him and that he rose from the dead. No, no, no. This isn't 50 years later they start telling people that he's alive. No, within 10 days of seeing him, they're telling people he's alive and that they've seen him. And they're giving detailed information 10 days after they see him. Within 50 days of actually him hanging on a cross and being put in a tomb. That's crazy. God spoke to the apostles by direct revelation. Therefore, all of the New Testament books were either written by apostles or close associates of the apostles, their secretaries, their scribes, if you will, that took notes for them. Peter is mentioned more in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is the life of Christ. Peter is mentioned more in those books than any other person other than Jesus. And Jesus talked more to Peter than any other apostle. Jesus at times praised him and at times had to get on to him. Matthew 16 is a great example. You get both within a few verses. Peter makes that great declaration when Jesus says, are you going to go away with everybody else? And Peter says, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. They, you know, well, who do you say that I am? Some people say I'm a prophet. Some people say I'm John the Baptist raised from the dead. Who do you say that I am? And then Peter comes out with that great statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is, you know, yes, Peter, you are awesome. And then a few verses later, he's saying, I got to go and I got to die. Peter says, not so, Lord. That's not going to happen. You're not going to die. Get ye behind me, Satan. So he's this big guy one moment, and then he's Satan the next. Filled with the devil, right? Jesus is like, you're filled with the devil. At times, Jesus had to get on to Peter. I won't deny you. Now, I can definitely see these other guys doing it. That's what he said. They might. I could see them doing it, but not me, Jesus. I will never deny you. Jesus had to kind of get on to him and call him out, didn't he? He's like, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. Peter had a very close relationship to Jesus. After the resurrection, one of Jesus' first appearances was to Peter personally. We all love the guy. You know, if you've been studying the Bible for long, and it may be brand new to you, so you may not even know who I'm talking about right now, really, but that's why I'm giving you a little bio before we get into this. But those of you who have been saved a while, you've studied the Bible for a while, you probably love Peter because he's so human. You know, we see his flaws, we see his failures, we see him always putting his foot in his mouth. And we kind of grin because we see ourselves, don't we? He's this sinner, right? This fisherman, rough man, just blue collar. He's this fisherman, or white collar. Yeah, blue collar. He's just this blue collar fisherman, foul mouth. He's a sinner, gets called by Jesus. You know, and then his life just dramatically changes, but he's raw, man. I mean, he's green. And I mean, he's just raw. He doesn't really have it together. He still messes up all the time. And yet, God used him. Despite his flaws and despite, by the way, we have more than 25 failures and sins recorded about Peter in the Gospels. But yet, God uses him to spread the gospel of Jesus to this world. So we can all relate to Peter, right? Peter reminds us that it's not about perfection, it's about direction. Peter reminds us that it's not about perfection, it's about direction. And that, you know, are you at least heading in the right direction? You're not going to be perfect, but are you at least heading in the right direction? Are you striving to go the Jesus way? Not that you always do it, just like Peter didn't always do it, but you want to go that way. Your heart is to go that way. You're a Jesus follower like Peter, And you know, Peter just encourages us that, man, it's not about perfection, it's about direction. And Peter just encourages us to get back up when we fail, get up when you fall. God wants to use you. And some of you are beating yourself up for things that you've done in the past. And my message for you from the book of Peter and from Peter's life is, if you're beating yourself up about the past, stop doing that. It's past. Get up. Let God use you. Peter is, you know, right before the cross, cursing and swearing and denying Jesus Christ. Within 2 months, he's the guy standing up publicly on the day of Pentecost, proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and 3,000 people get saved that day. Do you realize that in most legalistic churches, Peter would have never been the one allowed to give the message on the day of Pentecost? I mean, he can't be in leadership. He's got to step down. He cursed and swore. He denied Jesus openly and publicly. He can't do that. He can't be the one. Where's James? Let's get James. Let's get John. They haven't publicly disgraced themselves. You know how good Christian people are, right? Good Christian people. They don't have any problems, you know. So Peter, you can't preach. You use swear words. You use expletives. You cursed like a sailor and denied your Savior and fled. God pats him on the rear end and says, go get him, boy. Preaches on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people get saved. Doesn't Peter remind us that it's not about perfection, it's about direction? If we were to summarize this letter, here's what it would be. Even in the midst of suffering and dark days, we have a bright and living hope. Peter knew a lot about suffering and dark days. History tells us that Peter was crucified upside down for his faith, and that history tells us that the reason why is he did not feel himself worthy to die in the same manner that Jesus did. And so they crucified him upside down. He knew what suffering and dark days were when he cursed and swore, I told you, and he just denied the Lord. Such dark days for Peter. Went back to fishing. I'm sure he was beating himself up, you know. And of course, Jesus comes to him. Which, by the way, isn't that a good lesson? When somebody, like, really messes up, shouldn't we go to them and try to help them and restore them? And that's what Jesus did. Jesus goes right to Peter to restore him, because Jesus knew he was going to use him, you know, to be a strong witness for him. So Jesus goes to him, restores him. So Peter knew about dark days. But he also knew that Jesus was the light of the world. And Peter knew that we have a bright, sure, steadfast hope in Jesus Christ. And there's two threads that run through this book side by side. Suffering and hope. Those are the two threads that run through this little book. 5 chapters, suffering and hope. On one hand, these believers were like persecuted aliens, refugees, strangers. They're being scattered, you know, in a foreign land, persecuted. But on the other hand, they had this living hope that was rooted in the resurrection of Jesus, and that this hope would be fully realized when Jesus would return and give them an eternal, immovable kingdom that would last eternally. We see those two threads woven together throughout the book. Go to chapter 4 real quick. Flip over there and I'll kind of show you just one example of how these two threads run together. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. He says, beloved, I don't have my clock back there. The screen's off. I may end up just preaching till noon. And the people at 11 will never get in here. All right. The people that come to the 11 may just miss out. 9:40. All right, we're doing good. So look at chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice," right? Rejoice. So you got all this suffering, fiery trials, but then rejoicing, verse 12, "insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, so that you may rejoice and be glad also in the revelation of his glory." That's talking about when he returns. So they're suffering, but yet they got this hope he's going to return. He's going to give them this kingdom, right? Verse 14, "if you are reproached because of the name of Christ," so here we have being suffering, but then he turns around and says, "you are blessed." Do you see what I'm saying about the suffering and the hope? He says, "you're suffering, you're reproached, but you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified." Isn't that neat? So you see, so when you study 1 Peter from now on, remember there's two threads. There's suffering and hope. Those are the two threads that run through the book. Believers, and it's very true, because believers are many, many times, in fact, most of our heritage going back 2,000 years, most of our ancestors in the faith suffered greatly for their faith. What we have in America is the exception to the rule. Like not being thrown in prison or beaten or threatened and all that for our faith. That's definitely the exception over the last 2,000 years. That is not the rule. Believers many times are a suffering group. They're a persecuted group here on earth. Many countries, many, many countries in this world right now are extremely anti-Jesus. You know, there's definitely a cost, you know, if you're going to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And so while believers are this persecuted group, Peter's message is, yet our hearts are filled with a confident, steadfast hope that this is all temporary. I said this is all temporary. It's not the end. This is the worst it will ever get for a believer in Jesus Christ. This is the worst it will ever get. In fact, Paul called it in Romans 8, the sufferings of this present time. And then he said, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that's Peter. Suffering, hope. Those are the two threads. So if you go back to chapter 1, I want to at least get through a few verses here, but if you go back to chapter 1, what is the hope that we have that's rooted in Christ? Well, this will really encourage you. I think that Peter's opening and introduction to the book, it's very encouraging, and it's very uplifting, and it's a great reminder of really what our focus needs to be. And so he opens up the book in the introduction by letting them know of the hope that we have that's rooted in Christ. And the first thing that he brings out here is he's going to bring out the thing that we're part of a new family. And in verse 1, let's look at this. Notice how they're viewed by the world. Verse 1, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the refugees scattered," look at this, "scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Now, he calls them refugees, which is, again, the same word as like strangers, foreigners. That's the idea of the word. In fact, go to chapter 2, verse 11. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. All right, look at that. He says, "Dearly beloved, I implore you as aliens and refugees, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So very same idea, right? By the way, when he mentions Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, those are all areas that would be modern-day Turkey. I believe it's primarily Jewish believers, because that's who Peter ministered to, was the circumcision or the nation of Israel. He's writing to these Jewish, kind of like James. Remember James? We just covered the book of James, and he wrote to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, 12 tribes of Israel. Same thing. Peter's is focusing on Israel, and these Jewish believers, again, are being persecuted. They're being scattered, and many, it's interesting. This is just a little side note. This is just a little tidbit, all right? Do y'all like it when I throw in tidbits for free? You like that, huh? Throw this in for free. But the little tidbit, most of those exact same places that he mentions, you know, the Cappadocia, Asia, Galatia, those same places are mentioned in Acts 2 when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. So a lot of these people may have heard Peter preach on the day of Pentecost. Isn't that kind of cool? And they became believers. Now they're refugees and they're strangers scattered abroad. But see, on the day of Pentecost, that's a big Jewish feast in Jerusalem. People come from all over. And when they're listing the different nations and people groups that were there to hear Peter's message, these places are mentioned in Acts chapter 2. Just a little side note. But that word refugee means a resident foreigner. It's also translated as stranger or pilgrim. How many of you have ever been in a place and felt like a stranger? Raise your hand if you've ever felt like. Some of you may be here today for the very first time and you feel that way. We don't want you to feel that way, but I get it. I mean, I've been to churches on vacation, and sometimes they welcome you and you just feel like a long-lost friend. Then you go to other churches and you feel like a resident foreigner. Right? We hope if you're at Crossroads for the first time that you do feel welcome here. But yeah, I think we all know what that's like to feel like a stranger. Or maybe you've been to another country and you're like a foreigner, you know. Well, to the world, they were strangers. Now get this, to the world, these people were strangers, foreigners, outcasts. But let me show you what they were to God, okay? Look at verse 2. The very first word there is the word elect. What would be really cool for you to do, if you've got a pen or if you got a pencil, I don't have a handout today because I just really wanted you to focus on the introduction to this letter, is I want you to take your pen or pencil, underline or circle the word refugees or strangers, whatever your version says, to the refugees. Circle that word, or strangers, whatever it is, pilgrims. And then circle the word elect in verse 2. And there you have the contrast of this little book, Dark Days, Bright Hope. In the first two verses, boom, you got it. Dark days, refugees. Bright hope, elect. Elect of God. God's family. Chosen, precious to Him, accepted by Him. And there you have the contrast of this little book in the first two verses. Our current condition versus the hopefulness that we have in Jesus. In the world, we're foreigners. In Christ, we're elected, chosen, and called to a special place and position. In the first two verses, you see the contrast of the way God views the believer and the way the world views the believer. What a contrast. To the world, we're foreigners, we're strangers, we don't belong here. To God, we are family. How many of you know the difference between being with strangers and being with family, huh? I mean, I hope you feel comfortable with your family, amen? But yeah, you know what it is. Yeah, we kind of probably know what it feels like to be in a room full of strangers, you know, and it's like just awkward. Versus like we were at a family reunion a few weeks ago, and I hadn't seen my family in years, but yet it was so comfortable. I had first cousins, and I think 11 of my 13 first cousins were actually there at the reunion. 11 of the 13 made it, and I had second cousins there. I actually had some third cousins there, but it was just so comfortable, right? We're just family. We're catching up versus being with strangers. God says, right now, you don't belong on that earth. And they treat you like you're a foreigner if you're a Christian. He says, right now, you don't belong on that earth. But it's as if Peter says at the beginning of the book, guess what? God says one day you will feel comfortable down there because I'm bringing my kingdom down there to that earth and your family. I love it, don't you? I just get tickled when I read this, you know. Peter says, on this side, your beliefs are producing temporary suffering. But on God's side, they're producing hope. And there's that tension between suffering and hope. Some of you are going through that right now. That tension, right? Between suffering and hope. There are those, and I do want to spend a little time on verse 2, because that's a doozy right there. For some people, it's a doozy. In verse 2, some people make that a little bit spooky. I got to make sure I check my time again. It's back up. It's there. 9:52. Okay, good. We're doing good. Because if I don't have a clock, I'll just end up preaching right through, and we'll like, wow, we covered the whole book today. Wow. Pastor Dan just didn't want to shut up today. But some people treat verse 2 like a little bit spooky. And here's the way they would read this. Way back, before the foundation of the world, before there was anything created or made, God knew you. Even though you hadn't been formed yet, God knew you. And in the mind and the heart of God, He chose you. He didn't choose you. Maybe He didn't choose you. Well, He did. I'm sorry, but you know, He didn't choose you. But He chose you. And He chose you specifically to be saved and to have eternal life with Him. And they say, you are the elect. That's a lot of poetic license with that verse. So I want to break it down a little bit for you. And let's just cover what we know. All right. Number one, we know Peter's writing to a group of people who already know Jesus. That's the first thing. He's not writing to a bunch of people that don't know Jesus and saying, you know what? You're elect. No, he's writing to people who already have trusted Christ. Hindsight's 20/20, right? They've already trusted Christ. Second thing is this. In the Bible, it's very important that you get this because you're going to hear stuff, so you got to get this down. In the Bible, the word elect, it simply means that a person or a group of people have been chosen to a special position or calling. People will read salvation from your sins, going to heaven, into the word elect, but it's not there. In fact, the reason why we know that it doesn't always mean that is because Jesus is called the elect of God. And we know Jesus didn't need to be saved, amen? So elect does not mean salvation from your sins. It just means that you've been chosen to a position or a calling. The word foreknowledge means to know beforehand. Foreknowledge, to know before. So what did God know before? That's what we have to ask ourselves. What did He know? Well, in context, it's the position that we were called and chosen to. So here's the way I read this. These people who had already trusted Christ now had a position. Remember, the word elect means you've been chosen to a position or a calling. These people who had trusted Christ had a position in the family of God. Notice that word Father keeps popping up here. So He's emphasizing that the fact that God knew that He would form this family, this body. And those who trust Christ are going to receive an exalted position as family. In other words, God had a plan centered in Christ to do all of this. This was not a last-minute decision on God's part, like you hear some songs pictured. God's up in heaven. He sees everybody down here sinning and goes, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Jesus, I'll go. Okay, you go. That's not the way it happened, okay? God had a plan centered in Christ. In fact, what is the context? Peter talks about the blood of Christ being applied there at the end of verse 2. He talks about the resurrection there in verse number 3. So what's Peter's purpose here? Here's the purpose. It's to encourage these suffering believers that, hey, guess what? Let me encourage you. In the Lord, we are accepted, not rejected. Because of the cross, because of the resurrection, we can be saved from our sins. And when we trust Christ, we are adopted and we are chosen to this incredible position and place in God's family. And that was very important for them to hear this. You understand? This was important for them to hear this. Because everything in their lives was a sense of rejection. He wanted them to see how treasured they are by God, that they're family. And in the Lord, we're accepted, even though in the world we may be rejected. We are His elect now that we've trusted Christ. We are precious to God. We've been elected to a position, this calling in the family of God. And I know that I don't deserve the word, that word elect. I don't deserve to have a position in the family of God. Listen, I don't deserve elect. I deserve reject. And this was intended to comfort them. And that's why in verse number 2, look at the end of verse number 2. He says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. The grace and the peace that we've experienced is all because of Jesus. We deserve judgment. We deserve wrath. But instead, we get grace and peace. Dark days, bright hope. Now let me end with this. For an unbeliever who does not know Jesus, there is no hope beyond this life. You live, you die like a stray dog, they burn your body to ashes, they bury you, put you in the ground, and that's it. For an unbeliever, that's all they have, right? That's it. So therefore, they want to squeeze every bit of fleshly joy they can out of life down here. A believer in Jesus, though, different mindset. We have joy, all right. Now listen, don't get the idea that, oh yeah, we're just these suffering people and we're not just going to have any joy till we get to heaven. I don't know about you, I'm having a pretty good time right now. So Peter says we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. So it's not like we're going around just, No. But it's a different mindset in a believer. Because a believer is like, you know what? My beliefs in Jesus and my actions as a believer may produce suffering right now, may produce persecution. I may not have all the fleshly things that I want right now, but no despair, because the greatest part of my life is in the future. I am part of God's family. And I am part of a kingdom that is going to last eternally. I am part of an eternal, immovable, glorious, everlasting kingdom that is built upon not just pipe dreams. It is built upon an event, and it's called the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I'm going to be a part of that kingdom. So therefore, I don't have to try to squeeze every little bit of fleshly joy I can out of this brief life. Now, this is just a brief part of my life. I may suffer now. I may cry tears and have heartache. Jesus suffered, right? And so I may go through suffering now, but that it's okay because the greatest part of my life is still in the future. And so I can have bright hope in the midst of dark days because I'm part of a kingdom that is going to extend out into eternity with eternal joys with my Savior Jesus. So isn't this a great message for these people? Isn't it a great message for us? So we're going to end there, first couple verses, kind of the introduction. next week. I said we're part of a new family. There's two more new things that we're part of. There's two more new things, and we'll talk about those next week, okay? Unless you guys just want to forget the 11 o'clock, and we'll just keep going. No, I'm just kidding. Let's go ahead and pray. So would you pray with me?